The book of Matthew chapter 17 on today. The book of Matthew chapter 17 on this morning. Once again, Matthew chapter 17 on today. It's been a long time since I've had opportunity to come out of the gate and minister this way, but if you charge anything to my head, understand that this is my calling. This is the intersection of what I believe God has called me to do in this season as we preach and teach the word of God. I encourage every one of you all, as the Bible says, to introspect, take time to look within so a man examine himself as you are growing and seeing the things that we're experiencing around our world and our country, but then take inward look at your own personal soul salvation as we continue to walk with the Lord. Amen. Matthew chapter 17 on this morning. Matthew chapter 17. And we'll start at verse 1 and we will read through verse 8. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 through 8. After 6 days, Jesus, the Bible says, took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. Verse 2, he was transfigured before them, that is, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, the Bible says, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah. Who were they? Someone say, who were they again? Moses and Elijah. And the Bible says that they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Now, if you wish, notice what Peter says, I will put up three tents or three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Let me just pause right there because these type of narratives in the scriptures can often seem cartoonish. They can seem animated. And if you're not careful, you'll allow the spirit of doubt and unbelief to set in as if, did this really happen? Let's pause again. We are what the Bible calls in modern day Israel time as Mount Tabor or Tabor. We were there this past March, and I'll show you a couple of pictures in a moment of what this particular mountain looks like in modern day times. But the Bible says, for whatever reason, Jesus wastes 6 days, the number of man, and he brings his inner three. Now, you know there were 12 disciples, yes, but in the 12, there were three that were particularly closer to Jesus than the others. And I'll explain that in a moment. So they go to this particular mountain, which would have been the highest mountain in that particular region of Israel. Now, let's keep reading. The Bible says, while he was speaking, a bright cloud enveloped before them. And out of the cloud, say that with me, out of the cloud. Out of the cloud, the Bible says, a voice came. And here's what the voice out of the cloud said. This is my son who I love and I will please. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard it, the Bible says that they fell face down to the ground because they were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. He came and he touched them. Hallelujah. He came and he touched them. He said, get up, and he said, don't be afraid. In verse 8, when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. They saw no one except Jesus. I'd only like to take a few moments of your time, and I want to talk this morning from the ministry or the sermon entitled, Jesus Only. Jesus always. Jesus only and Jesus always. Once again, Jesus only and Jesus always. I realize that's not a marketing spin. There's no incentives, additives, or extra maxims to make the sermon pop. But I believe the Holy Spirit spoke to me and wanted me to keep it as concise and as simple but yet direct as possible in such a day that we're living in. Would you say that with me? Jesus only. Jesus only. Jesus always. One more time. Say Jesus only. Jesus only. Jesus always. I don't need to give you the script today. What an unprecedented time that we're living in. These last 2, 3, 4 weeks have been riveting. As we look across the world, as we look across our country, it is as if almost every morning there's something breaking that is horrifying. Whether it's the shooting in Maine, whether it's the things that are happening on our campuses, in our own city, and of course around the world. Not only is Israel at war, but I hate to be the bearer of bad news. I believe America will be at war soon. And I believe that it beckons every one of us to be ready and prepared. Lawlessness is running rampant across the streets of our country. Inflation is up, unemployment is up, and the economy is down. Thus, the morale of every American in this country seems to be down. Now, to add all of these different things, many have fears that there are future uncertainties, and many of us are experiencing failures. But I believe that there's good news in the land of bad developments. This morning, Jesus only. Jesus always. Now, I want to talk about not just the exclusivity and the uniqueness of Jesus as Lord, but I also want to talk to every one of you all about him being always. Because I think sometimes we put an end cap or an expiration date that Jesus was just bound to the Old Testament or the New Testament. Or maybe we saw some miracles in the book of Acts and beyond, and after the days of the Bible were written, he is not as real or as relevant as it was then. And so when we say Jesus only, please understand, just for the next few moments, we'll be dealing with the exclusiveness and the uniqueness of Jesus. And you may not think that's important today, but it'll become more and more important as many people talk about false gods and the Antichrist. And people will talk about, well, you know, I can be Muslim and Jesus together. Chrislam, I think they called it, Islamic Chrislam. Or, you know, there are many paths to my spirituality. Now, we didn't used to hear that in the black community, but now even in the black community, we got people looking at all type of different ways to get to heaven. So not only about Jesus only, but what about Jesus always? In other words, his eternal, his ongoing, eternal, and endless everlasting life. May I remind you of John 14:6? Bible says that Jesus answered, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the light. No man would say that no man goes to the Father except through me. Acts 4:12, the Bible reminds us salvation is found in nowhere else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We need to tell our college students that, because right now they are in the fight of their lives. Jesus said, there is no salvation under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. It deals with his exclusivity, but what about his enduring, endless, and everlastingness? Please know that Jesus was not just in the Bible. He wasn't just walking around for 33 and a half years and that's it. No, he is forever. In fact, I love what scripture says, Revelation 1:18. I am he who lives. I once was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Jesus is alive today. Jesus is alive today, and that settles it. Do you understand that? Jesus is alive today. And my brothers and sisters, that settles it. Bible goes on to remind us this morning, he has the keys of hell and death. You say, well, if he's everlasting and eternal and endless, what about the continuation of his life and ministry? Well, what about Hebrews 13:8? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So once again, the next few moments, we will focus again on his exclusivity, the fact that Jesus only. And we will also look at the fact that he is continuing, Jesus always. He cannot just be in the first part of your life when you get married and have three kids and buy your first home. But he has to be part of the aging part of your life as you see your senior years and prepare yourself for what he has next after death on the earth. He can't just be part of a new marriage because you've got good money and good sex and you've got good friends. He's got to be part of the marriage when you go through rock bottom times and the bottom falls out and you don't know which direction is going where. He has to be not only, but he is always. He's always in the health and prime of my 20s and 30s. But he has to be always, even when I've gotten reports from the doctor that I don't have long to live. He can't be compartmentalized only in the good and the high days of life. But he has to be there, for he's a present help in the time of trouble. Let's go to the text this morning, in our text this morning, Matthew chapter 17, after 6 days. And again, I wish I had all of the details today, and I really don't, forgive me if I'm not that theological astute, but I've asked the question, why 6 days? Not why three or four or five, but the number six is the number of man. After the number of man, after 6 days, he takes Peter, James, and John, leads them to a high mountain by themselves. And there he was metamorphosed, transfigured of being. He is changed in the midst of these men. Bible says that he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as the light. Now, question number one, why 6 days? Because I believe there's a period of time when Jesus rises more than what any man, number six, can do in your life. There has to be a precedence. There's got to be a priority. There needs to be a raising up of standard of Jesus in your life more than any man or what any woman can do. Do you understand that real quick? It can't be about your supervisor. It can't be about the CEO. It can't even be about your husband or wife. It can't be any person in the earth that can rival Jesus in your life. Now, there are three men he calls to the table. He invites to the mountain. Number one, there's Peter. What do we know about Peter? Peter would eventually become the first pope in the Catholic perspective, or the first bishop of the church in the Protestant perspective. What do we know about James? We know that James obviously became the leader of the church. If you keep reading the book of Acts, when they got to squalling and fighting and sparring, it was James that would settle the group because he was the more mature one. He was the most advanced, and he'd be the first leader of that group. And then there's John. What do we know about John? This is not John the Baptist, but this is John the Revelator. It will be to John that Jesus reveals the revelation. Notice the Bible says not revelations, but it is the book of Revelation. It is John that will be on the Isle of Patmos that God would give the end of the story to. Peter, James, and John. What does that tell you and I today? Jesus saw something in these three men that they didn't themselves see at that time. Oh, so unusually quiet on this Sunday morning. I'm starting to wonder what happened when I was out of town. God saw something in Peter, James, and John that they didn't see in themselves. I said this past Thursday night right here in the church, make no small plans. Make no small plans. He is inviting many of you to a mountaintop experience for three reasons. I'll give them to you in one moment. There's something in the hour that we're living in. There's something in the atmosphere that he is inviting you. He's summoning you. You're agitated. You can't put your hand on it. You don't know why. You just feel such a way you feel it. But there's something in the atmosphere that he's drawing you to a higher mountain. He's drawing you to a higher experience. And there's something he's preparing you for. Something he wants to do in your life in this generation. Now, that being said, there was a transformation. Can you imagine what that might have looked like on that mountaintop? Can you imagine? The Bible said, in fact, Mark writes about it. Mark is the only one who writes about this other than Matthew. He said that his clothes got so white, even the laundry, he didn't say laundromat, but the launderer could not have done anything with it. It blows my mind how relevant the Bible is even to this day. But can you imagine what that might have looked like? To see his face shine as the sun, to see his clothes white, no laundry person could have done for him. Can you imagine what that might have been for these three? I think there were two reasons or two things that came out of this transformation. You say, why the transformation? You don't have this on your notes. Don't worry about the notes right here. But number one, I believe that God gives you a glimpse of glory of things to come. He allows Peter, James, and John to be on his mountaintop so they could see that there's something that I'm going to do. I won't do everything right now, but I'll do just enough to keep your interest, right? Number two, I am going to be transformed that you can get transformed. I'm almost finished with the message today, but I need every one of you all to know nothing happens in the Bible by accident. Nothing happens in Scripture by accident. He allowed the transformation for him so you can be transformed yourselves. What do you think about when you think about transformation? I think about Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, and by the mercies of God, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable spiritual service of act. Do not be conformed. I feel like something's about to happen in a few minutes here. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye what? Be what? Transform. How? By the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and to prove what is God's will for your life. Good, pleasing, and the perfect will of God. Let's pause right there for a moment. Reason number two, the transformation, that you, my brothers and sisters, will be transformed. I'd resign and retire as a pastor in this church if I ever felt for a moment you had stopped being transformed into the image of Christ. If we got good music, great. If we got media, great. If we got good youth programming, fine. But if we stop growing in Christ, if we stop being
being discipled and growing in our walk with God. This is why we need our class one-on-ones. I thank God for shouting and dancing and hollering. I thank God for outreach and community services, but you got to keep growing. My heart breaks today when I see so many people with titles and positions and cannot rightfully divide the word of God. They were transformed. They came out of fornication. They didn't stay in it. They came out of adultery. They didn't get caught, get back in it and see if they could keep living a life and not get caught. They came out. They came out of backbiting and lying and whatever was that sin, that iniquity, that transgression. Be transformed. Have a change of who you are. Have a change of what you do. And if you're not willing to be transformed, you're not fit for the kingdom. Number three, we know that Jesus is the only and true Son of God. Now let's go back to the mountaintop just for a moment. So now Jesus is there being transformed. Can't you see him? It is a spectacle and a sight to see. But now God allows two old timers to come on the scene. One was Moses and one was Elijah. Why is that important? Moses will always represent the law or the religious order of the past in our lives. We don't know all the reasons why, but God allowed Moses to show up on the scene. In fact, understand this about Moses, 2 Corinthians 3:6. He made us competent as ministers of the new covenant, not the letter or the spirit of the that kills of the Old Testament. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. In other words, Moses, only for a season, was allowed to be next to Jesus on the mountain. And don't you see Peter? Boy, he's ramping it up. He's edging up. He's excited. But then, wait a minute. Before we get settled, here comes Elijah. My God, can you imagine being on the scene of these three world beaters? I'm talking about people who are infamous in all of eternity. But Peter comes on the scene and says, whoa, we got the law, and now we got signs and prophecies. See, Moses represents the law, but Elijah represented prophets and prophecy. Now, before we get excited about that, Jesus has a message about prophets and prophecies. In fact, John 4:48, Jesus said to them, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. We're living in an era. We're living in a generation where people are more into signs and wonders than they are into the Bible. People are more excited about TikTok and YouTube and Instagram and all of these pick up quick pop-up messages and phenomenon of spiritual things than they are in the rooted word of God. I've often said before, I appreciate praise and worship, but we should never praise and never worship. I believe in signs and wonders, and I believe in faith, but we don't have faith in faith, we have faith in God. Do you understand that? Oh, let me take a step further. I know we say prayer changes things. Wait a minute now, because if we're not careful, we'll get you on a journey of trying to figure out how to pray more about prayer than the God who answers prayer. Are you with me? See, that was a problem back in the 80s and the 90s with the Word of Faith Church. They came up with money coming to me now, and everybody was coming to church, and it was all about the prosperity doctrine, and people were feeling real good and giving their infant money, giving their diaper money, giving their college tuition money, giving their mortgage money, and then they realized, wait a minute, money ain't coming as fast as they said it would come to me, right? The only money that's coming was to the preacher, was to the reverend, was to the church. So you got the multi-million-dollar facility, and the preacher had a multi-million-dollar salary, but the people were struggling. You know why? Because they put the word of faith in faith and not the faith in God. And you cannot be mechanical with God, because that will teach and preach to you and I that it's all about algorithms. It's all about mechanics. It's all about what we can do. And God says, listen, I am sovereign. I can do what I want to do. You can't twist his arm. You can't make him do this. You can't force him to do that. And so Moses and Elijah come on the mountaintop. And Peter says, you know what? I got a great idea. Why don't we build three churches? We're going to build a church for Jesus. We're going to build a church for Elijah. And we're going to build it. And before he could say Moses good, God allowed Moses and Elijah to disappear. And the Bible says there was left only Jesus. Now, Peter might have had a good idea, but it wasn't a God idea. Peter might have thought he had heard from heaven, but he had really heard from his flesh. And we're not going to knock Peter too hard today, but the reality is this. Right when man thinks they can add to the narrative of Jesus, maybe it's Jesus and the lottery. Maybe it's Jesus and a side hustle. Maybe it's Jesus and black magic. Maybe it's Jesus and the occult. Maybe it's Jesus and luck. I don't know what you call it with y'all in the streets, but the reality is it can only be Jesus. I'm almost finished. It can only be Jesus. Jesus only and Jesus always. Maybe a good idea, but it's not a God idea. I'm looking around this morning and I'm having some discomfort right now with some of the things that I see on Facebook and some of the things I see in social media and some of the things that I hear, because used to be a time church folk were holy and sanctified and consecrated, and we didn't dibble and dabble in other things in the community for another dollar to make a person holler, or we didn't do things here and there just to make us feel, you know, now we come to church and we don't come to church. We want to tithe, then we don't want to tithe. We want to help, and then we don't want to help. We have the gospel of meism. It is what I feel and what the gospel looks like to me. Forget the word, forget standard. I am in charge of all of this. Yeah. And I don't believe the Lord is happy with that. That's not his word. It's not his standard. The Bible says, Proverbs 14, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is death. There are a couple of things that happen on this mountain, and I'll take my seat after this. Two things in particular happened while they're on the mountain during the transfiguration. Number one, the Bible says that there was a voice that came from heaven. Someone say a voice. There was a voice that came from the cloud. May I read that to you? While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Excuse me. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud. Out of the cloud. Out of the cloud. Can you imagine that? Let me take you a step further here. The Bible says that not only was there a voice that came out of the cloud, the voice had a message. This is my beloved son. This is my son whom I'm well pleased. I want you to hear him. I want you, Peter, you first leader of the great church, James, you leader among this team, John, one that I will give a revelation to for the end times of the entire church, hear Jesus. We're living in a day and time where we have 10,000 instructors. We have 10,000 YouTube clips. We have 10,000 channels on XM radio. We have 10,000 cable. I don't care if you're Time Warner cable, if you're Spectrum or satellite dish, you got every opportunity to hear from everyone under the sun about religion. Jesus says, hear him. God says, this is my son. Don't be confused. Don't blend. Don't do syncretism. Don't mix and mingle. Jesus is the authority. Hear ye him. Something interesting happened, by the way. I was reading in my own private study about something else earlier this week in John chapter 12. Something very similar took place. Notice what the Bible says. Father, glorify your name, Jesus says. And then a voice from heaven saying, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. Now, that's not the first time. Here we hear again a voice that came from heaven. Notice this. Here's something that came out of my mind here. Came to my mind during this thought. Therefore, the people who stood by heard it and said it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Let me pause this for a moment. Notice what the Bible says in John chapter 12. The Bible says that when God spoke from heaven to Jesus, there were bystanders. And they heard it, but some said it just thundered. But others said, no, it wasn't just thunder. An angel was speaking. You know, when I read that early in the week, I paused and said to myself, you know, isn't it something how God can speak to people? And some people, all they hear is a distant thunder and will never make more of a revelation of what God is speaking and what God is saying. Could it be right now God is speaking in his power, but all you hear is thunder? Could it be that God is speaking directions and giving discernment and giving revelation and giving instructions, but all you hear is the distant chatter of nature? Same thing happened here. There was a voice, and then there was a touch. Let's keep reading. Number two, Bible says that you would have a touch from the Savior. And Jesus came and touched them, and he said, arise, be not afraid. When I thought about today's service, I said, God, may the people receive a touch from you. May there be a touch from heaven, not from man, not from a committee, not from a personality, but if you're like me, I am so dry and thirsty right now for God to touch in such a very disturbing season we're living in. On the job, in our homes, with our children, dealing with all type of challenges and distractions. If we've ever needed a touch from heaven, we need it right now. Bible says that Hebrews 4:15, for we have not had an high priest which cannot be touched, someone say touched, with the feelings of our infirmities, but was all points tempted just like we are, yet without sin. Therefore let us come boldly for the throne of grace, that we would obtain mercy and find grace for the time of need. I don't know who I'm talking to in this morning, and I'm not too sure who's listening online, but I know that if there's ever been an hour we need to hear from heaven, now is the hour. If there's ever been a season to have a touch from the Lord, now is the season. Man, I don't know if I should apologize. I don't really feel led to apologize to anybody today. And I'm trying not to rationalize or give an explanation. But the stakes are high right now. And we can't afford to be in a dry, dead experience church. There's a certain sound that this church should carry week in and week out. We can't be one of them one-hit wonder, missing Sundays and then miss it for 3 weeks and come back another Sunday. People are dying. People are hurting. People are struggling. And they can't afford to go to a church where they're the same leaving out as they were when they came in 4 hours earlier. And so when it comes to worship, when it comes to being sharp, when it comes to the ministry and the presentation, our prayer, our desire should be, God, fill the temple with your glory. We don't need politics in the church. We don't need policies. We don't need any man's flesh. But God, if your glory fills the house. You did something on that Mount of Transfiguration. And we need to be transformed, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of the living God. And what he did on that mountain, he removed religion. He removed the letter of the law. He removed the desire to go after signs and wonders and said, now it will be Jesus only and it will be Jesus always. Would you stand to your feet? The Bible says it is in him that we live, that we move, and that we have our being. Have we really gravitated around Jesus in this season? I could be wrong with two left shoes, and I hope I am. But what if we are headed for difficult days, and it impacts every single aspect of our lives? Not just glued to the TV set for media, but what if it does have a greater impact on our money, on our children? What if the stress and anxiety raises up with fear, where we can't even walk out the door in our homes? The Bible says that the Lord will do nothing except he first reveal his secret to his friends, the prophets. And I don't know that in 29, 30 years of ministry, have I ever felt an urgency and an unctioning to say, get your house in order. Sounding like the old preacher that I once did not want to be. But I'm looking at every one of you and for those that are online, and I'm saying to you, get your house in order. You need to position yourself, stay prayed up, stay in the word of God. For there will come a time when lawlessness will abound, that the love of many will wax cold. People will hate on people for no reason. And if you're not secure in Christ, you'll lose your mind trying to please everybody, realizing that Jesus said, if they hated me, you know they're going to hate you. Someone say Jesus only. Somebody say Jesus always. Bible says, think of who you were when you were called, my brethren. Not many were wise according to the flesh. Not many were mighty. Not many were noble. But God chose the foolish things of the world to put to shame those things that were wise. God chose the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. He chose the base things of the world, the things which are not despised, he has chosen. And the things which are not to bring nothing to things that are. Why? Well, that no flesh would glory in his presence. I love the last verse. I don't read it often, but here's verse 30. But of him You are in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ Jesus. Would you say that for me? Come on, say Jesus only. Yeah, say Jesus always. I thought about the scriptures in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. The Bible says he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become brand new. What about 1 Corinthians 15:57? The Bible says, but thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through, somebody say through, through our Lord Jesus Christ. We all love Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'd like to pray with you this morning, but I don't want this to be an ordinary prayer time and you feel religious and went through the motions and went home and nothing changed. I need you to go home and get your house in order. Go home and reprioritize the things that matter the most. Once again, I could be on some rabbit trail by myself, just as lost as can be, a goose in a hailstorm. But if I'm right, if the Lord is revealing to his secret, the prophets, I am concerned that difficult days are yet ahead. But God will always keep his hand on his children. He'll always keep a hedge of protection. And the Bible says, though 1,000 fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, this evil, this danger, this terror, this threat will not come near you. I've had people, pastors tell me, oh, Israel ain't Israel. We are the new Israel. We are the new Hebrewites. My response is that you Pentecostal tongue-talking preacher, you, what? Are you kidding me? That's called replacement theology. Hitler took that by the horns and killed 6 million Jews with that mindset. But now I got black pastors and leaders saying, we are the new Israelites. No, wrong. Well, Israel ain't the same as it was in the Bible. Well, if it wasn't the same, okay, God is still the same. His word is still the same. The problem is, you are now living in real-time war of what you've read in the Bible for 4,000 years. Can you imagine right now, David? Can you see David with the head of Goliath saying, I have killed the head of the Philistine? Can you imagine some people in the crowd saying, oh, that's too, oh, wait a minute. We should have had a diplomatic opportunity to have trial and order. No. What makes the Philistines different from any other enemy of Israel? The Bible says that they glorified in the streets their killings and their murders. And David writes and says, oh, that the daughters of Philistine would not glory in the murder. We saw that 3 weeks ago. Wasn't enough to kill and rape and behead and burn and hold hostage, but you had to take it to social media and show the world. There's nothing new under the sun. Oh, how could God be so insensitive to these people? Well, you better not read 1 Samuel. Because God says, Saul, I want you to kill everybody. The daughter, the son, the house, the husband, the dog, the goldfish, anybody that got that to do with the Amalekites. And Saul said, you know what? I'll do it, but I'm going to hold back some for myself. And he comes back to the throne and Samuel the prophet saying, wait a minute. I thought God told you to wipe out all of the enemies. I hear the bleeding of sheep and the lowing of lambs. And from that day, Saul lost the kingdom. Bible says that David went to clean up everything Saul didn't do. And from sun up to sundown, they whipped all of their enemies. But the Bible says, except, I believe the number was 300 men who fled on camels. Those 300 men would repopulate one day to be the enemies of the Edomites and the Amorites. So the question is, what is a more ethical military supposed to do? Their defense is your defense. And I know we're comfortable 5,000 miles away. I get it. But you don't understand the mindset of jihad. You don't understand that these people want you dead. Not just them dead, you dead. Because in their religious world, you are infidels. With your pants wearing self and your face showing self. Infidels in your Western democratic societies. And you just dancing with the devil. Oh, leave him alone. Oh, what about this? What about that? Oh my God. We are living in tough times. And if there's ever been a to learn the word and to stand on the word. And that's been my encouragement. Don't waffle. Don't cower down. Stand on the word of God, and the Lord will bless you. The Lord will keep you.